And Brother Calvin, it's good to see you too, brother. Brother Calvin's been through a lot here lately with his surgery, but it's good to see your smiling face. Turn in the Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Verse number 1. We spent some time in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And after this, in verse number 1, Paul says, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's pray. Lord, help us this morning to again see your way of salvation. And Father, you have chosen a way that to many in the world just seems to be foolishness in their eyes. It's not through the wisdom of the world that you chose to bring salvation. It's not through our intellect, our understanding. Father, you chose to save the nobodies of this world through the foolishness of a crucified Savior and through the preaching of that message, which to the world is also foolishness. But Father, I pray that we would have a better appreciation, understanding of your way, that we would embrace it and we would praise you in it, for you are great. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We see in verse 25 of chapter 1, we're reminded that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Even the foolishness of God, and this is not to say that God is ever foolish, but to the natural human mind, he appears to be foolish. But even his foolishness would be wiser than the wisdom of men. Man says, the God of the Bible does not follow our wisdom. Therefore, he must be foolish. He must not be believed. And that God saves people who put their faith in a crucified Christ is foolishness to the wisdom of man. The world says, how stupid to believe that the death of one man on one hill, on one piece of wood, on one cross, at one moment in history could determine the eternal destiny of every person who ever lived. That's foolishness. But the Bible tells us that the message of the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing. We know that. The world says that God saves many of the nobodies of the world is foolishness. It's foolishness in the wisdom of man. The world thinks that if anyone should be saved, it should be perhaps the smart, the intellectual, the powerful, the wealthy. So it's foolishness in the world's eyes. I was reading an interesting anecdote of a mother who wrote down, she just gave birth, and she wrote down on the certificate the name that she was going to call her newborn son. And it was an unusual name, and it caught the interest of those who were doing the paperwork. The name that she picked was named Nosmo. Have you ever heard of, met a Nosmo? Well, she wrote down Nosmo King. Someone asked her about how she came up with the name Nosmo. She was so illiterate, you see, she actually looked at a sign on the wall and wrote down the words from a no smoking sign. So that's Nosmo King. I don't know if it's true or not, But the poor kid, great chance of being considered a nobody in this world, but it's just the kind of person that God chooses to save for his glory, for his purpose, in his wisdom. And it's no wonder someone like a billionaire, Ted Turner, who's a great media mogul in the States and has billions of dollars and big power and influence, but at one point, and he's not ashamed to state it clearly over and over again, he says Christianity is for losers. You see, he's wealthy, he's self-made, he is important, he is wise in the world, and Christianity is for the losers of this world in his eyes. It's foolishness to those that are perishing. We have to remember that. We have to remember that. That God saves people through the medium of preaching is foolishness also in the wisdom of man. True biblical preaching is not popular. True biblical preaching is not going to be the most popular thing in the world. And especially as we get to lunchtime at even church, it's not the most popular. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, Paul reminds the Corinthians of his manner of preaching when he came to their city. And this example that he has given is an excellent one for all present day preachers, including myself. But let's take a look at his example here. First of all, we see a preacher must proclaim what God says. A preacher must proclaim what God says. And when I say that a preacher has to proclaim the words of God, I'm not referring to some dream that I had last night. I'm not referring to some special voice that God has given to me to give to you. I'm referring to what God has said in his word, the Bible. God has revealed his word to us, and a faithful preacher must be preaching what God has said. It's not about entertainment. The preaching of the Word of God isn't about entertaining the masses. Paul states in verse 1, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech. It wasn't a fantastic speech. It wasn't an entertaining speech. Or of wisdom, that is worldly wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. In other words, he wasn't trying to impress by being a popular public speaker of his day. That wasn't his point. Notice what 2 Corinthians 10:10 says about Paul. The second letter of Corinthians. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. They say, yeah, he has some substance in what he's saying, but he's not much to look at. He's not that fantastic. His speech isn't that wonderful. He's not that entertaining. He's not much to listen to, is what the reputation was. Some are trying to say that Paul, therefore, wasn't a good leader because he wasn't that impressive to listen to. And it appears that he wasn't particularly that attractive, that polished of an individual. But in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. This was Paul's ambition, his heart. I have to be faithful to what God has said. I'm not trying to please men. If I was trying to please men, I would not be faithful to Christ. I would not be pleasing him. Now, I believe it's beneficial that if one is called to ministry, if God puts in a person's heart to be a pastor or to go into missions, that it is important for them to get some education behind them, not only so that they can know the word, but also to be able to communicate it well. I was in Bible school in the States when I was younger, and one of the classes we had was actually public speaking and delivering sermons and things like that. And it's important. Why? Because, well, I remember the first sermon I preached, and I prepared a lot of detail and information, and I put my heart into it, and within 5 minutes it was done. It was done. And I had nothing else to give at that time. And so, well, I'm not saying that it's not good to learn and be able to communicate better and to take the Word of God and to give it out to people in such a way that they could better receive it and understand it. This is important, and there are some things that is important to learn. But we must be careful. And preachers who have been preachers for many, many years and pastors for many years, they must be careful that they don't get so clever that they seek to be men pleasers more than God pleasers and seek to get the approval and applause of men rather than God. Because our primary number one focus and purpose is to speak what God has said. So like Paul, my goal is not to entertain you from here. This place is not a place of entertainment. Sure, sometimes I make an attempt to add some humor in here and there. I don't think it's wrong to be able to smile at something once in a while. We need that. It doesn't have to be funeral-like every week. That's not the point. But that's not the goal. That's not the purpose of this place. I'm not trying to become a comic for you. I don't need to wow you with my words. And a preacher should never be a showman, but a preacher needs to be a spokesman for the Lord. We must preach the word. But secondly, we also must preach the word with authority. Paul writes to the Corinthians that he was I'm declaring to you the testimony of God. The testimony of God. And this word that he uses for declare, it means to declare it with an authority, because basically it's not Paul's words that he was giving. This is something from God. And therefore, if it's not my words, but this is what God is saying, then it should be able to be stated with the authority that this is what God himself has declared to us. So I stand here not in my authority and in my credentials and background and abilities, but I stand being able to say this is the authority because God has stated it to be so. Notice that Paul was not preaching his testimony about God. He says, declaring to you the testimony. He was preaching God's testimony about God. This is what God has declared. This is what God has declared about Jesus and who he is and what he has done. His message came from God, not from himself. And so he preached, and he was not ashamed to preach. Today, the word preach can have a negative sound to it, a negative connotation. If you ever had someone say, hey, don't preach to me, you know what I'm talking about. They say, don't preach to me. And therefore, many preachers, afraid of being thought arrogant, they want to avoid talking about preaching then. And so sometimes they refer to what they are doing as sharing. Come and hear my sharing or hear my talk. And if I were only preaching to you my opinions, then I would be guilty of being arrogant. But my opinions are really no better than yours. And therefore, I'm not declaring to you my words, but I want to declare to you God's words, the word of God. Therefore, I can preach to you with authority because I am saying this is God's word here. And check it out. Is it God's word? Is it coming from God's word, the Bible? That's the most important thing. Paul's counsel to a young pastor named Timothy was to always preach the word, even if some people didn't like it, because that's the authority. He said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. He's saying, Timothy, don't be afraid to preach the word. Don't be afraid to preach the authority of this word, because this is God's message. This is God's testimony about himself. Don't leave it. Don't stray from this. There's going to be a time when preaching may not be a popular thing. There's going to be a time when people want to hear other things. And he says they'll gather teachers that will suit their needs. But he says, be faithful to the word. Be faithful to the truth. Preach the word. Declare it with authority, no matter how it is received. A preacher must preach, say what God says. And second, the second thing we hear or see from Paul's description here of how he came to the Corinthians, a preacher must focus on Jesus Christ and him crucified. When Paul arrived at Corinth, he made a conscious decision. He says to the Corinthians in verse 2, back to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said in verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." This is where the message keeps going back to. This is the focus continually. And Paul isn't saying here he only has one sermon and I'm going to preach my same sermon over and over again whether you like it or not. He's not saying that he's lazy and doesn't study more, therefore he's just going to keep preaching the same thing all the time. That's not the point. Rather, he is saying that all that he preaches is going to be cross-centered. That is focused on the cross, focused on what Jesus has done for us. That's where it all comes back to. That's where it all takes place. That's where it all happens. That's where the power is, in the cross. And so all these other things that we can preach on and teach on that the Bible has in it is important, but it still comes back to the central theme of the cross of Christ that makes all things possible. Without the cross of Christ, we are without hope. At church, we do regularly, quite often, counseling times, all kinds of needs, but sometimes pre-marriage, sometimes marriage. And Pastor Mike, I thank the Lord for his heart for people and for being able to be good in this. And so people come to Pastor Mike a lot, and he spends the time with them to give them biblical counsel. He's not a psychologist, and there's a big difference, but he does take them to the Bible. But one of the most important things in any marriage, there may be about bad habits of the husband or wife, maybe about financial fights or just lack of getting along together, whatever the needs may be. But the most important thing is, what about the cross of Christ? Are both of you in the faith? Have both of you come to the cross? Because without that, you're just trying to smooth things over and help them to get along a bit better. But unless they both have come to the cross and together they serve and know the same Savior together and they are both new creations in Christ, everything else is going to just not make sense. The cross is the central thing, and this is what Paul was saying. Every doctrine of Christianity goes back to Jesus Christ crucified. I read that someone once asked Charles Spurgeon why all his sermons sounded alike. He said, "That's simple. I take my text wherever I can find it, and then I make a beeline back to the cross again." That's what he said. So he takes his text, but he realizes it all comes back to the cross. You don't need me to be the preacher also that just gives you my opinions about all events taking place. Do I have opinions? Of course I do. Do I have opinions about our government? Yes. Do I have opinions about if we should keep our current flag or get the new flag in, which has already passed? Yes, I have opinions on things. Do I have opinions on whether Helen Clark should be the head of the UN? Yes. I got opinions. Whether Donald Trump should be the next U.S. president. Okay, I got a lot of opinions. And if you want to talk about opinions, I'll talk to you later about them. But what you need to hear is the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what you need. And that's what I want to give. That's what God would have us to do. That's what the world needs. And even you yourself, you may say, well, I'm not a preacher. But you also are called to share Jesus Christ. And so even with your colleagues and wherever you are, keep in mind what they need is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, you may be talking about your opinions too, and there's a time for that, I know. I'm not saying never give opinions about current events. But keep in mind, you know, if you're arguing with somebody about who the next president should be or prime minister is going to keep them from hearing anything about Jesus Christ that you have to say, is that worth it? Keep the message, keep the focus on Jesus Christ. Billy Graham. Now, I'm not here promoting Billy Graham, okay? I know some of you are going to point to some things that he said or done, and I know there's some questions with him, but for many years, he had preached a good, clear gospel. And I remember, I read that he said, I remember preaching in Dallas, Texas, early in our ministry. It was 1953, so he's been at it for a long time. About 40,000 people attended each night. But one evening, only a few people responded to the appeal to receive Jesus Christ. Discouraged, I left the platform. A German businessman was there, a devout man of God. He put his arm around me and said, Billy, do you know what was wrong tonight? You didn't preach the cross. The next night, I preached on the blood of Christ. And a great host of people responded to Christ as Savior. When we proclaim the gospel of Christ, when we preach Christ crucified and risen, there is a built-in power to it. So the preacher must focus on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And thirdly, we see from Paul's description of how he came to the Corinthians, a preacher must not fear weakness. We would think that if any preacher had reason to be self-confident, it should be the Apostle Paul. I mean, he had a lot going for him. He was a man of influence. He was high up in as a Pharisee. He was learned. He wasn't stupid. He wasn't what you would call foolish by the world's eyes and standards. Oh, he believed in a foolish gospel, a foolish Christ by their standards, but he wasn't a fool. In verse 3 of our text in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. There was a fear. There was this fear, this weakness that he felt. And Paul was a man who was aware of his weakness. And in fact, Paul was even thankful for his weakness. He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, I believe this is one of the reasons that God saves the nobodies of this world. Because the nobodies of this world rest and will rely on God and His power and strength to do anything. Oftentimes, perhaps somebody may come and visit the church and they're a man of influence, and they're a man who is a great speaker, and everyone in the community knows him. And so the thought is raised, oh, wouldn't it be great if he became a Christian? Wow, he would really be used of God. And he may. I'm not saying God can't. God can do anything. But it's far easier for a nobody who isn't a fantastic intellectual and speaker, it's far easier for him to turn to the Lord and rely on His strength and His power, because he approaches it with fear and trembling, because he knows in his own strength and power he can't do it. Don't fear weaknesses. Lean on the Lord. Lean on the Lord to strengthen you. Lean on the Lord to work through you, to empower you. So no, we can't judge by a person's natural abilities what God may or may not do with them. We look to the Lord, lean on Him. Paul boasted in his weaknesses, not because he liked difficulties, not because he liked hardships, but they were evidence that the power of his preaching was God, not himself. And so he boasted in God once again. A preacher must not fear weakness. Fourthly, from our text again in verse number 4, a preacher must avoid manipulating. He says, "My speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Okay? He didn't seek to manipulate people to a response that would be something he would be looking for. He's not saying that he never tried to persuade people when he preached. We see this many times throughout the Scripture. He wanted to persuade people, and he urged people to look to Jesus and to come to him. He tried to persuade people to believe the truth, but he sought to avoid manipulation. Just recently, Jen and I were talking about some things, as we do from time to time. And there are actually groups that go around, these are ministry groups or businesses, basically, that go around seeking to help churches learn how they can have larger offerings. And so they go to the church, they take a look at what they're doing, and then they come to them with ideas of how to do things better, how to do things right, in order to achieve a greater income via offerings. And a lot of the suggestions comes down to things like the lighting of the room has to be a certain way, even the beat of music in the background as people come in has to be a certain kind of rhythm. The method in which a person speaks, and often with a rhythm like this, it gets people motivated to be giving a bit more. The list goes on about these different techniques and things that are used in order to let people get more generous and open up their wallets. That sounds a lot like a manipulation more than the power of God at work in a person. You must be careful. We must be careful. I've mentioned this before. Maybe some of you have heard me. There was a time I was in some class, and it was a class on sharing the gospel with people. But a large part of the class, and a lot of the class was on, you know, learning the passages that are good to use in leading someone to Christ. And I appreciate that. There's nothing wrong with that. But a lot of this particular class was basically teaching how to manipulate people to a proper response. You know, you share Jesus with them, and when you're asking somebody a question, you know, you get a lot better response when you begin nodding your head like this as you're asking a question. Do you want to receive Jesus as your Savior today? And the idea is they look at what you're doing and they're like, well, I suppose. So, you know, and so there was a lot of this kind of manipulation. Instead of just asking people, will you believe in the resurrection? Well, you believe in Easter, don't you? Well, that's kind of like the resurrection too, you know. Must be careful of that. We must give the word and allow the Spirit of God to do a work in someone's heart. With children, we urge people, be careful. We want children to come to Christ. We want children to come to know the Lord just as soon as God does a work in them. That's our desire. And I know as parents, that's your desire. All of us parents want our kids to come to faith in Christ. That's our prayer. And that, you know, that's our greatest wish. Our greatest desire would be that. But we must be careful that we don't manipulate them. Little Johnny, 5 years old, Johnny, you know you're going to burn in hell forever and ever if you don't trust Jesus today. You don't want to burn in hell, do you? You know, and of course he doesn't. But unless the power of God is at work, you're not doing little Johnny a lot of favors by just putting that fear alone in him. Teach him. Teach him the word. But don't just say, Johnny, you know, just pray with me this prayer and you'll be saved then. That's not it. That's not what it's about. Sinners transformed by God's power is what Paul was talking about when he talks about the demonstration here. He said, not of persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And he wasn't talking about a circus show. He wasn't talking about, you know, a Benny Hinn kind of a program that he was putting on. He was talking about lives that God has transformed through the preaching of the word. Lives that have come to Christ and repented, and they leave new creations. And it's visible and evident, and people see a change in someone's life and someone's heart. And all see it. And what a testimony of God's power that is. That's the power. And when Paul was speaking, he was speaking to people the truth of the gospel and Christ crucified, and the Spirit did a work in people's hearts through the word of God, and people repented of their sins and they left it and they followed Jesus Christ. They were new creations from the inside out. And that was a powerful testimony of the power of God. And they didn't go and saying, oh man, wasn't Paul excellent? He really burned it up today. They went saying, God is amazing. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior we serve and have. A preacher must avoid manipulating. And then finally, a preacher must rely on the Spirit's power. Look at verse 5. Paul concludes that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Why did he refuse to manipulate? So that their faith would be on God's power, not on man's wisdom. He wanted their faith to be in God and what he has done. That's where he wanted to point people to. Paul was very careful not to rely on his smarts or to talk people into following Jesus like a good salesman would. And salesmen are really good at talking you into something you really don't want. Isn't that right? That's not what God calls us to do. He calls us to be faithful, to proclaim and preach the truth, to preach the gospel, not to talk people into something they don't want. We can't do that. If we do that, we're not doing the Lord any service. We're not doing the person any service. Soon after we got married, me and Jen were out driving, and I stopped by. I wanted to look at some new cars. I can't afford a new car. I couldn't afford anything, but I just wanted to take a look. And she's like, why, Ken? I just want to look, Jen. So we stop, and we look, and out comes this salesman. Can I help you? No, just looking. Okay. Would you like to see what it's like inside? Well, sure, thanks. Would you like to start it up and listen to that engine? Sure, thanks. How about a little drive? Before I knew it, I was sitting at the desk, and he had all the paperwork out and put a pen in my hand and said, here, just sign right here, and it's yours. And it was at that point, asked Jen, it was at that point, I'm like, man, what are we doing? I can't do this. We don't have any money. This is insane. I'm sorry. I just can't sign this. And he acted offended and hurt. I've done all this for you, and now you're just backing out? I said, I told you I didn't want to buy. But I almost walked away there, the proud owner of a new car. He was good at selling something I really didn't want, but we can't treat the gospel and the cross of Christ in such a way. We can't do that. John Knox said that true preaching from start to finish is the work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the word that we preach. Not that he inspired me.
I don't want to give you that idea that every week I stand up, I've been inspired by the Holy Spirit to, I hope I'm led by the Spirit, as all believers should be led by the Spirit of God. But the Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God that I seek to preach. He illuminates us. He illuminates the preacher in his understanding, in its meaning. So we seek the illumination of the Spirit of God. The Bible says the natural man does not understand the things of God. So we know a person who is natural, and by natural it means fleshly. By fleshly it means of the world, and by of the world it means not a Christian. If you are not a Christian, you are natural, you are fleshly, you are of the world. And the Bible says you're going to have a hard time understanding the things of God. So the spiritual man, that is the one who is in Christ, the one whose eyes spiritually have been opened, he is able to better understand the things of the Lord because his spiritual eyes have been opened. And so I pray for the illumination of the Spirit in studying and learning the Word. He anoints the preacher's communication of it. He enlightens the minds of the listeners. And so I'm preaching to you the Word of God. And many of you are already believers and Christians, and I hope that in your heart you can affirm and say, yes, I agree with what Pastor Ken is saying, because what Pastor Ken is saying is what the Word of God is saying. And I'm in agreement, and it is a joy and a blessing. Some of you might not fully understand the things. If you're not a follower of Christ, if you're not a believer, and it may seem difficult and strange to you, but there comes that time when suddenly it's like a light turns on in your mind. And the things that you heard repeated over and over again by the pastor or by other pastors or by a good friend who is speaking to you about the Lord, suddenly it turns on. And you realize what it all means. And it's that's the moment of the awakening of the Spirit. That's the moment when Christ saves your soul. When that enlightenment takes place and you realize, yes, I'm that sinner that Christ went to the cross for. It was my sin that he died for on the cross. It was because of me that the Lamb of God was crucified and slain. And you put your faith in that. And it's an inexplicable joy and a peace. You have peace with God. Do you remember that? I hope you remember that. I hope you take your heart and mind back to that. Sometimes Christians can get old, crusty, and stale in your faith. And it's good to be reminded of the joy of salvation when God opened your eyes and you came in faith and you walked away clean, forgiven, new. He convicts the heart. He prompts us to respond. I'd like to ask you to stand at this time, please. With your head bowed and eyes closed, we've taken a look at the preaching of the cross of Christ. And preaching is another thing that the world sees as foolishness. Preaching is old, archaic, it's stale, it's ineffective. But God still uses the preaching, the authoritative preaching and explaining of his word to accomplish his purpose. Paul knew that his own words were insufficient. They did not have the power to change lives. Only the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified can save. Paul knew that his preaching ability was not sufficient to change lives. Only the power of the Holy Spirit can do that. He knew that. Paul never boasted in his ability to preach. He once wrote, in fact, in Galatians, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." He also said in 2 Corinthians 4, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." And in there he compares himself to a cheap pot, a cheap jar of clay. And the gospel is a great treasure that God has used these cheap jars and pots to put the treasure in. Whatever good we may do, whether it be preaching or another form of service, all the glory belongs to God. And church, my desire for you is that as you leave this place, not to say, wow, what a wonderful preacher, but my desire is for you to be able to go and say, what a wonderful, awesome Savior. What a wonderful Savior we have, we serve. All glory must go to Him. With your head bowed, can I ask you, do you know Jesus Christ? I'm asking this again. You kind of find I ask this most every week. Once, sometimes, a hand is raised saying, I'm not sure. Sometimes there's no hand. But I always want to come back to this. Do you know Him? Because I believe that for many, there may be a wrong assumption. I believe for many, you may be trusting in something else. Maybe you did what your parents expected you to do. Maybe at some time you were manipulated into doing something. Maybe you just are trusting in a decision that you made at a camp or a prayer that you prayed somewhere. That is not the same thing as hearing the gospel of Jesus, that He came to save sinners, and the conviction of the Spirit at work in you, and the realization with open eyes that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And with heart broken, you come to the cross and say, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. So I ask you, are you born again? Are you in Jesus Christ? Do you know Him for sure as your Savior? Is that your testimony? Can you affirm in your heart, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul? Thank you, Lord, for opening my heart and eyes. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me all my sins. I hope so. But maybe you can't, and you know it in your heart. I'm not sure if I am truly born again, if I have ever been truly saved. I'm not sure if I am at peace with God, and my sins are all forgiven, washed away, cleansed, taken from me. If that's you, I ask you, raise your hand quietly. No one else is looking. But raise your hand up and say, just pray for me, Pastor. I'm not sure if I've ever truly been born again, been saved. Pray for me. Pray for me. It's a few minutes. I ask you to go to the Lord in prayer. Thank Him. Thank Him for what He's done for us. And commit yourself to be a faithful representative of the gospel of Christ too. A faithful preacher of the word. Just a few moments and I'll lead us. Father, you've spoken to us today again through your word. Lord, I thank you for the foolishness that you have chosen by which man will be saved. Lord, it blows the minds of others, people like Ted Turner who say Christianity is for losers. Lord, you've already said that it's foolishness to those who are perishing. So there are those who are being saved, there are those who are perishing. Lord, there's no middle ground here. So Father, I pray for any who may not be saved right now. They may not be on that path to heaven, but they are on the path to destruction, like Jesus had said, that wide gate. And I pray, Lord, that you would minister and work in their hearts. I pray that you would convict, that the word of God would still ring in their ears, that they cannot ever stand before you and say, I didn't have a chance. I didn't hear the word. I didn't hear about the gospel. They would have no excuse. So, Father, I pray for your conviction to be at work. And may we, your people, serve you faithfully and joyfully because of all that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat for a couple of moments as we have a few announcements you need to hear.
Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the message this morning. The centrality of the cross, cross-centered life, gospel-centered life. Always good to be reminded and always good to keep that in the forefront of everything we do. Hey, this morning, if you have your announcements on the inside of the bulletin, just take a look under the notices, a few things that's going on in the next few weeks. The first one we'd like to make you aware of is a men's prison ministry team. Now, this is not necessarily a prison ministry team that's led by IBC. However, we have a couple here in the church, Greg and Darlene Allstring Thompson, who have been a part of prison ministry, and they are even currently a part of a prison ministry. And at the Wairi Prison Station, men's prison, they are looking for another man or possibly two that would be interested in joining a team that's already assembled. So if you're interested in that, if you believe that the Lord has put this on your heart, you have a good understanding of the Bible, and that you would be able to teach part of what's called a precepts prison ministry curriculum, come and see me about that, and I'll put you in the contact of those who are currently doing this, and then they can speak with you about their need for that. So a men's prison ministry team, if you're interested in being a part of that. And then also we have a youth camp coming up here in July, and that's coming up in just a few months. So Josh, are you going to mention a few things about this, or you want me to just announce it from here? Just okay. So the youth camp is the 20th through the 23rd of July. The cost on this is $125. So this is from age 12 and up, 12 to 19. So if you're a part of the teen ministry or you'd like to be a part of the youth camp, or perhaps there's even someone that you know that's connected to you that would like to be a part of that as well. All right, so Josh and Denise and Pastor Ken and Miss Jennifer will be the chaperones for the camp for our group that's going down to meet with the other teens from many other churches around that we fellowship with. Also on our missions, we want to continue to pray for Bob and Selah Buster. These are missionaries that we support in Tonga. We've supported them quite a number of years, many years, that they've been faithful, and we want to continue to pray for them. Also, our brother Gary Gapati, his wife Naomi, pray for her. She's in hospital even right now. And they've been ministering for quite a long time. And we want to continue to pray for them and lift them up, especially during the time of their health needs. And then our missionaries that we keep the letters in the back that JoJo mentioned earlier, right in the back on the right-hand side of the wall, you'll see each of our missionary prayer letters that are there. Well, I think that's all of the announcements that we have, other than just a quick reminder about the Overcomers Support Group tonight. That's at 5 o'clock. And we are on the topic of God is always wise in what he does. This will be our last Overcomers 2-week break, and then when the school term starts back, we'll be continuing on with the Overcomers Support. So if you'd like to be a part of that, or if you know someone who could benefit from being a part of a support group, helping people just through difficult times, then come and see me and let me know. Well, I think that's all of the announcements for this morning, but before we're dismissed, we will take just a moment. If you have maybe a birthday or an anniversary coming up this week, anyone celebrating a birthday this week? Anyone with a birthday? Come on up here, Helen. Come on up. Anyone else with a birthday? Celebrating birthday? Come on up. Come on this side as well. Let me see how many chocolates I've got here. Oh, Gina, could you maybe go get us a few more? Come on up. Birthdays, anyone celebrating anniversaries this week? Anyone with wedding anniversary? Your mom and dad, they're right there. How many years? How many years for your mom and dad? Don't know. How many years, Ken? 12 years for Ken and Winnie. Ken, 12 years. Anyone else with an anniversary? Anniversaries. No? Well, let's all stand together, and we're going to sing Happy Birthday first, and then we'll come back and sing Happy Anniversary for Ken and Winnie. Let's all sing together. Happy birthday
Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary, God bless you. Happy anniversary to you.
All right, let's pray and be dismissed. Get a cuppa and get ready for Bible study time. Lord, thank you for your word to us today. And Lord, I thank you once again for Jesus Christ and the cross. Lord, thank you for all that he has done for us. And may we be faithful representatives of him in our lives, our conduct, how we talk. And Lord, as we share him with others, dismiss us now with your blessings, I pray, that we, as we leave this place, in Jesus' name, amen. Be sure to welcome some of those who are new or back again. God bless you. You're dismissed.